Jesus made hundreds of predictions, all of which came to pass perfectly, prophetically speaking of himself. His claims were substantiated when he did all of these things and rose again on the third day.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects on the proof, power, and prophecy of the resurrection.
The resurrection is such a beautiful thing. Not only it's proof of who Jesus claimed to be, power, that he has power over life and death, but it also gives you and I an ability to trust what Jesus and his Word says.
The resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, offering hope and victory over death. Because he willingly laid down his life, believers are assured of eternal life. Yet coming up on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter adds compelling proof that Jesus was in fact who the Bible said he was. Important truths to celebrate this Easter season.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important, I think, part of the gospel message that a lot of times people leave out. Jesus didn't just come and die on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross and then he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. There's things about this that I think are important about the resurrection. We see the resurrection as important as Christians because of a few things maybe you could jot down as we think through this. So first of all, resurrection as proof. Proof of what? Proof of all of Jesus's claims. Because when Jesus was asked to prove his claims, Jesus told us this is what he would do. I think probably the clearest statement on this is John chapter 2. Jesus answered, you know, the Jews, when they asked him this question, it says, then answered, or you might even say asked, the Jews said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then, you know, later on we read where it says, and this he spake of the temple of his body. Paul said, what, don't you know your body is a temple to the Holy Ghost? He was referring to his body. And the disciples realized that later too. Now they would twist these words of Jesus to indict him in court. Remember they said, he said he was gonna tear down the temple and 3 days raise it up again. Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus said, if you tear down this temple, this body, not he was gonna tear down the temple in Jerusalem. He never said that. He said, if you tear down this temple, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again. I will resurrect from the grave. This is what Jesus said. And many, many religious leaders have come and gone, but never made such a claim that he would prove his claims to be true by something so impossible, Jesus to raise himself up from the grave. By the way, we're gonna see how the Bible calls Jesus the first fruit of the resurrection so that we will be the next fruits. We get to raise up even as he rose up because he was the first one. Why does the Bible act like Jesus was the first one when really Lazarus rose from the grave? Jairus' daughter, there were some Old Testament people that were raised up from the dead, Elijah the prophet. What's the difference between those resurrections, if you would, versus the one Jesus did? Anybody want to jump in on that one? Yeah, all those other people died again. They didn't stay alive. Jesus stayed alive. Later, the Bee Gees wrote a song about that. It was great. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Yeah, Jesus was the only one who stayed alive. That's the first component. The second component is Jesus is the only one who raised himself from the grave. Lazarus needed Jesus. Elijah needed the power of the Holy Spirit to have the dead raised. Man alone does not have the power to raise people from the dead. But Jesus not only had the power to raise people from the dead, but to raise himself from the grave. That was his claim. Jesus claimed he could do this. And they said, how do we know your claims are true? Destroy this body and I'll show you. I know what I'm talking about. I'll raise up from the dead 3 days later. What claims would Jesus make that made these guys want to have proof? Well, Jesus made a lot of claims and a lot of statements. Probably the biggest ones, the ones that made them the maddest, is when he claimed to be God in the flesh. John chapter 14, verse 9 is one of those classic passages. This is Philip, the disciple who came and said, oh, Jesus, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus is saying, Philip, don't you know that when you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father in heaven? Same. Now, this is a mysterious thing, you know, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but one being. I know it makes your brain short circuit. We're not going to try to defend the Holy Trinity today. And really, it is something we take on faith that God is outside of time, space, laws of physics, and he can do whatever he wants. But this is the first place where we kind of see that. Then there in John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, Jesus made this claim, I and my Father are one. But what did the Jews hear him say? When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God. And they were right. Jesus was saying, I am God in the flesh. If you see me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Jesus wasn't just claiming to be tight with God, he was claiming to be God. And this is woven throughout the New Testament gospel narrative. You know, what's amazing is the disciples, they only got part of the story. After Jesus died, they all went for fear of the Jews. They were shaking in their sandals. The disciples ran into this room in Jerusalem and locked the door, and they were hiding in fear. It was a dark day after Jesus died on the cross. And for several days now, for, you know, 2 days, they've been freaking out, afraid. They only had part of the story. It reminds me of a time in history. If you guys that love history, there's, you know, the Battle of Waterloo was amazing on so many levels. It was basically Wellington from the Brits versus Napoleon from France. But the story is kind of interesting because Napoleon just got off of his, escaped really, Elba the island he was exiled to. But the battle that was about to rage would really decide the future of England. Like, it was so uncertain for the British, it was quite a deal. So as the battle raged across the canal, they would signal with the ship using semaphore, signaling with colored flags to signal what was going on. Well, as the battle was wrapping up, one of the ships in the middle started using its signal flags and signaling a message, and they wrote down the message. The first word they got was Wellington, okay, and that's the British commanding general, Wellington. And then the next word, signal flag, defeated. And then the fog rolled in and they couldn't see the ship any longer. And the people of England, for about 3 hours, the word was spreading rapidly across the British island. And people were in despair, thinking, man, we're going to be speaking French. But then the fog rolled back and the rest of the signal came in. Wellington defeated Napoleon. That was the full signal. I love that story because a lot of times when you think things are really, really bad, the Lord has another part of the story you just haven't heard. The gospel is that to the nth degree. The disciples go, Christ defeated. But what you can say now is Christ defeated death on the cross and rose from the grave alive. That's the full story. If you don't bring the resurrection into the gospel and you want to just believe Jesus was a guy who existed, you know, a couple thousand years ago, it just ruins the whole story. You have to have the resurrection. And the resurrection is proof positive. So number one, resurrection as proof. Number two, we consider the resurrection as power. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates the power of God and Jesus, if you would, the same, of life over death. I love John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, where we're reminded Jesus said this before he died on the cross. Again, our study of Matthew, we see Jesus intentionally moving his way to the cross. He did this willingly. It says in verse 17 of John 10, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus makes the claim, I have the power to lay my life down, but I also have the power to take it back up again. Jesus willingly laid down his life like a good shepherd would for the sheep, but he also, unlike anybody else in history, had the power to raise his life up again. And so the good news of the gospel, because Jesus had the power to raise from the dead, he then also has power to raise you and me from the dead after we die. Jesus, by doing that, he is the hope that we have to have eternal life. This world of secularism and atheism and what have you, did you know the Gen Zers, you know, we call there was the greatest generation, then the baby boomers, and then the Gen Xers, and then the millennials, and the next group is the Gen Zers. But the Gen Zers are starting to get a new name. People are calling them the doomer, like the baby boomer generation, but the Gen Zs are called the doomer, or doomerism is what they're calling. If you look this up, doomer and by extension doomerism are terms which arose primarily on the internet to describe young people who are extremely pessimistic or even fatalistic about global problems such as climate change, overpopulation, running out of energy and peak oil, the pollution problems, the bank crashing. Some doomers assert there's possibly these problems that will bring about altogether human extinction. The Gen Z generation is one of the most depressed, one of the most suicidal generations we've ever seen. They're saying something, if you're watching what's going on, they're talking about like 1 in 3 young girls have considered suicide. This is the highest rate we've ever seen. And it's so sad because if you believe that this world is all there is, no wonder you have the doomer mentality. But I love what 1 Corinthians 15, if you keep reading that chapter I was mentioning, verse 20 and 22, but it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and he's become the first fruit of them that died. For since by man came death, by man resurrection also of the dead. So really the verification and confirmation that Jesus has the power over life and death should give you and I beautiful, wonderful hope. And that's why instead of when you go through difficult times, you actually, like Paul the Apostle, say, I rejoice. So what? I'm going through difficult times. So what? My life is miserable right now. 2 Corinthians 4:17, remember what Paul said? He said, for our light affliction, was Paul's thing a light affliction? I would call his heavy affliction. Being killed, tortured, eventually beheaded, shipwrecked, snake bitten, all the things I mentioned earlier. He says, it's just a bunch of light affliction. He says, our light affliction is just for a moment, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight in glory. In other words, in heaven. While we don't look at the things that are seen, we look at the things that are unseen. We don't look at the things that are temporary, we look at the things that are eternal. And that's why in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. That's what the Bible teaches. To be eternally minded and have the hope of heaven. And that's why we believe the resurrection has power. Power to save and power to give us hope for the eternity. So you have the resurrection as proof. You have the resurrection as power. And number three, you have the resurrection as prophecy. Prophecy? One of the things I love about the resurrection is Jesus made prophetic statements about what was going to happen. And we don't even have to go to the Old Testament prophecies. We just go to Jesus' words. Over and over and over again, Jesus made the statements with such precision. If you're about to be apprehended by, say, some hostile government and they take you hostage, would you make a prediction like this? Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, the Romans. And they shall mock him, shall scourge him, shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And then the third day he'll rise again. Would you make a declaration? Because that's pretty specific. They're going to spit on you. They're going to kill you. And then you're going to rise again on the third day. That's a prophecy Jesus uttered, and it came to pass precisely, point by point. The reason I say that is the resurrection as prophecy is such a beautiful thing. It gives us a reliability of Jesus's promises and his word. Jesus knows the beginning from the end. Nobody in the world knows that. Like I said, Muhammad made the one prediction that he'd return to Jerusalem, but he didn't. Jesus made hundreds of predictions, all of which came to pass perfectly. Prophetically speaking of himself, Jesus was in control. He knew what was going to happen. His claims were substantiated when he did all of these things and rose again. If he even predicted all these things minus the resurrection part, we might have doubts. But Jesus, his word is always true. And how much of this word is Jesus's word? How much of this Bible we hold in our hands is actually the word of Jesus? Knowing that Jesus's word is unreliable, well, the answer is the whole thing. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then just a few verses down, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the word of truth. He's the embodiment of the of what is true. And so that's one of the great beauties of the resurrection. Not only it's proof of who Jesus claimed to be, power, that he has power over life and death, but it also, you know, is prophecy that was fulfilled, which gives you and I an ability to trust what Jesus and his word says. If you listen to anybody in this world, be careful. There's so much deception out there and misinformation, and who knows what's true or false anymore. But you and I have the Bible that is our anchor. It's the thing you can count on as absolute truth. You know what I love about the truth of the resurrection is it actually happened. When you go to Jerusalem, there's debate, big arguments. I've seen fist fights break out over where the resurrection happened and who has rightful authority to control the sites. The first site I take our group to, and here's some Athey Creekers I took a few years ago. We walked up the Arab Quarter there in Jerusalem, and we made our way to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And that's where probably most people believe the death and burial of Jesus was, at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. There's another place the British found back in the 1800s called the Garden Tomb. They were doing some archaeological digs. They found a garden tomb of a wealthy man. And this garden tomb is actually very peaceful. The British, since they found it, have preserved it. They didn't build a gaudy chapel over it or anything like that. They just kept it a garden. We believe this could be the tomb that Jesus was in. And if you read the biblical narrative, this is the Hill of the Skull. They believe he was crucified on the top of this hill. And then at the base, there's a bus station and there's also a garden. And this garden, they believe, is where Jesus was buried. They found a wealthy man's tomb. 9 criteria are met that the Bible requires for a place to be the location. But you know, it really doesn't matter the place. It's what actually happened that matters. You can see on this tomb, there's a trough in front of the door. That trough is where the rolled stone would have been set. And they would, that'd be like the channel. And then the stone would roll up over that opening, sealing off the tomb. By the way, there's an old anchor that was carved in this Jerusalem limestone, an anchor picture that was the symbol of the early church. That's why some people believe this could be the tomb of Jesus himself. The point that I'm making is the historicity of the resurrection. No, it doesn't really matter where it happened. What matters is that it did happen. And the facts around the tomb are, to me, compelling. Really quick, the tomb was sealed with a Roman seal. That's not like with a Tupperware, you know, kind of seal. It's like it was sealed with like a seal that would be broken if you rolled the stone away. If you broke a Roman seal, that would be death. Pilate in Matthew 27 said, make it as sure as you can and put the guard in front of it, the Roman 50 soldiers. Now, some people try to say, well, the tomb was sealed, but the disciples came and stole the body. You guys, we've already seen Peter's handiwork with a sword. Is he like a SEAL team guy? No. What is he gonna take on a Roman watch of 50 soldiers? That's ridiculous. And then break the Roman seal and live to tell the tale? That's very unlikely if you're trying to make up stories about what happened. Some say, well, the Roman soldiers fell asleep on the job. Anybody that knows the history of Rome, were the Roman soldiers typically falling asleep on the job? Was that a normal Roman soldier thing? Ha, not even close. What happens if you fall asleep and you're at basic training in the military here in America? You might be with a toothbrush cleaning the latrines, you know, doing on your hands and knees in the bathroom for whatever. In the Roman days, there's a word they had that they did called decimation. Did you guys know where the word decimation? Well, they were decimated, we say today. That came from a Roman soldier term. What it meant was if a group of Roman soldiers were derelict in their duties in any way, shape, or form, they would punish their platoon or their group of soldiers with capital offenses such as cowardice, mutiny, desertion, insubordination, or, you know, even not doing your job. They would decimate your platoon. What does that mean? 1 in 10 would be killed. They would literally cast lots. You can look this up. I'm not making this up. They would cast lots, the Roman soldiers, and whoever the lots fell on, the other guys would pull their swords out and kill them. And those, like if there were 100 guys, 10 of them would be slain by their buddies. To be a reminder, don't fall asleep on the job and make sure and do your job. It gets more horrifying than that. There's actual stories where the Romans would say, you know, if there was a group of, you know, 50 soldiers and they fell asleep on the job or didn't do their job or were deserters or whatever, they would do decimation, they'd cast lots, and 5 out of the 50 would be killed. But then they would skin the bodies of these guys and fly their skins like flags. And this group would have to march around with their buddies flapping in the wind on a standard walking down the road. Do you think they'd like, yeah, look the other way, I'm gonna fall asleep here for a while because I'm really tired. See, the point that I'm making is, if you know anything about the history of Rome, a sealed tomb with a Roman guard in front of it, the only story that makes sense to me is the biblical narrative we just read, where an angel of the Lord shows up and the Roman soldiers fall down like dead men. And they're laying like dead men on the ground, and then the tomb's empty, and the guys wake up, and to their horror, the tomb is empty. This is what actually happened. The tomb was sealed. There was also an empty tomb. Now, how do you know, Brett? You weren't there. How do you know the tomb was empty? Well, there were 3 sources that told us the tomb was empty. The Christians, the disciples, which that's obvious. They would say that. But the other two are interesting. The Jews acknowledged the tomb was empty, and the Romans ultimately acknowledged the tomb was empty. You know, Dr. Paul Mayer, an expert on all this history, said it's positive evidence from a hostile source. In essence, if a source admits a fact that is not in its favor, the fact is genuine. In other words, the Romans saying the tomb was empty, that only undermines their argument. But all that to say, there was an empty tomb, and all the parties involved admitted, even the Romans and the Jews, the tomb was empty. Fact number 3, the large stone was removed. How did that happen? What was it that broke that stone? By the way, there's no stone they found that was at the garden tomb. They didn't find that. Or also at the sepulcher, there's no round stone they believe was covering the tomb. And all the gospels mention the stone was moved. And that's kind of an important thing. That's evidence of what actually happened. So this large stone was removed. And then also fact, 500 people saw Jesus after he rose from the grave. I love that. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5-8, that says he was seen above 500 brethren at once. If you have a historical fact and you're trying to find out how legitimate it is, 500 eyewitnesses is pretty good. But not only did those eyewitnesses say, we saw it, but they were willing to be tortured and not change their story. The Romans wanted the story gone, so they said, say Caesar is Lord, not Jesus is Lord. And these same people would die brutal, torturous death saying, no, Jesus rose from the grave. We will not deny that. And many of them died being sawn in half, tortured, beheaded, you know, beaten over the head with clubs. Like, there's stories. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, how people died for their belief in a resurrected Jesus. The point that I'm making is I could just go on and on about all the evidence and facts around the resurrection. But the fact of the matter is, 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the 3rd day. That's the gospel. And because of that, we have life, eternal life to look forward to. And for you to be saved, you need to accept that as the gospel truth. People say that, it's the gospel truth. The gospel truth is that Jesus died, was buried, and that he rose up from the grave. One of the most provable facts in all of history. Amen.
That's Pastor Brett Metter reminding us of the many reasons our faith in the resurrection is a faith we can rely on here on Today's Word. And Pastor Brett will be back offering a brief word of prayer in just a moment to close our time together. But first, we'd like to invite you to listen each day at this same time for more of Today's Word. If you missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by again going to todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that if you're in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We have several service times every weekend and throughout the week. Just go to todayswordradio.com for more information. On our website, you can also make a comment or share a prayer request. Again, todayswordradio.com. Well, with our final moments together, Pastor Brett offers this brief prayer in closing.
Lord, I pray as your word says, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. May that be sealed in our hearts, Lord, the truth of the resurrection. Lord, there's no one that you cannot forgive who wants to believe and accept. So I pray that many would come to know you. For those that are saved, may they be filled with joy even as those women who walked away from the tomb that morning, fear and joy. May that be us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter here on Today's Word. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as we continue looking at the resurrection of Jesus and see exactly how he conquered death. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.